In Proverbs tonight, chapter 21, where we'll read one verse, that's verse 3. So let's all read together Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And Lord, thank you for the chance again to sit to hear the word of God preached and taught. Thank you for that privilege and for the ability to be here. Bless, please, Lord, now your word as it goes out, and minister to our hearts, and Lord, accomplish the purpose you have for it tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated.
Once again, continuing in our study on lessons from Proverbs, and tonight is such a very important one. I was in a tizzy about which lesson to bring tonight. I was fighting myself on two different ones and settled on this one for this evening. But I've given it a title, Justice, Judgment, and Sacrifice. Let me say it again, Justice, Judgment, and Sacrifice. You know, there's more to doing right than following the letter of the law, according to the Word of God. There's also a thing called the spirit of the law. And there are many believers today, and I think we're all guilty of it at one time or another, of being stuck on the letter of the law without anything going in our hearts toward others about the spirit of the law. And it was the king's responsibility to uphold the letter of the law, absolutely. And Solomon had to uphold the law that was written, it was there, but it was also his responsibility to understand something that's missing in a lot of Christianity today, and that is understanding the spirit of the law as well. And we've got to remember, Solomon was teaching his boy Rehoboam how to be a just and a righteous king. Rehoboam didn't listen to his dad very well. He may have when he was much younger, but he sure didn't after he became king, that's for sure. And Solomon also wanted him to learn that there is a balance in being a king and ruling a kingdom, and there was a balance in helping the people that had to be maintained. For example, one of the laws in the Old Testament says, "Thou shalt not kill." We understand that from the Ten Commandments. It also teaches an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Wow, those are pretty strict as far as I'm concerned, and they are and they need to be, but what was to happen to the man or the woman who accidentally took another man's life? That was a problem. And so even though a life had been taken, there had to be a balance somewhere, and there were places that were called cities of refuge for those who had committed those kinds of acts. They maybe accidentally killed someone, and so they could run to a city of refuge, and there they could be protected for a little while. Let me give you the reference on that. Numbers chapter 35, verses 11 through 13. It says, "Then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares." Do you see the rule for the city of refuge? It says, "And they shall be unto you cities for refuge for the avenger, that the manslayer die not." And now here's the key. Until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities, which ye shall give six cities, shall ye have for refuge. These are not like what the United States has claimed today. You see, the letter of the law said that the person who killed somebody, even by accident, needed to die. That's what the law said. And he needed to pay for his crime. But the spirit of the law provided a city of refuge until he could be tried justly. That's why there wasn't a place for a criminal to run to and hide, which I believe today that's the sanctuary cities that we have in our country today are for criminals, so they can go there and hide. And they make laws within those cities that you can't arrest these people, you can't deport these people. That's not what a city of refuge was. A city of refuge was a place where someone who had committed an act like murder, maybe by accident or whatever it might be, maybe he ran over somebody in his chariot. Maybe he shot an arrow into the air, and where it landed, he knew not where. We just don't know. But he could go to a city of refuge, and there they would protect him until, did you see the until here? Until he stand before the congregation in judgment. That's why the cities of refuge were made. So we're talking here about the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. The letter of the law said, because he killed someone, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, thou shalt not kill, you got all these different laws. But the city of refuge was, okay, he killed somebody, but it was by an accident, and we're not going to let him be judged until it's time for him to be judged, and the cities of refuge would protect him. Not at all like the sanctuary cities in America today. Don't ever get those mixed up. Because I've often wondered if our government somehow or other perverted the teaching there in Numbers 35 about the cities of refuge and perverted that to where they could hide criminals from other countries so that they could not be arrested and they could not be deported. That is absolutely not what a city of refuge was. So let's keep that distinction. And so this is an important principle for every Christian to learn, and I really mean that, between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. There are many today who, because of the way that they practice their daily living, don't miss the next statement. The way that they practice their daily living, they believe that they are in a right relationship with the Lord. I do this, I don't do that. I'm not like that individual over there, and I've not committed this particular sin, so therefore I must be all right. But fulfilling the law does not make a person righteous. It just means that he fulfilled the law. And nor does it mean that he is right with God. And so therefore, I'm going to give you some examples. And you'll be using your Bibles tonight to turn there and follow along as I read. But the first example that came to my mind was that of Saul. Not the Apostle Paul, Saul before he got saved, but I'm talking about Saul, the king, in 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, beginning in verse 10 and reading down through verse 13, let me read for you. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Now, wait a minute. The king just offered a burnt offering. He was supposed to do that, wasn't he? Of course he was. That was part of their ritual and part of their worship. He said, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon us, or upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Now, wait a minute. King Saul was following the law, the ritual of worship. And Samuel said, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. So he did something that he was disobeying while he was worshiping and what he thought he was doing right. Well, what? Offering a sacrifice to the Lord was foolish. Yes, it was, because it was not what Saul was supposed to do. And he thought it was what he was supposed to do, or made it up. He said, I forced myself. Well, that was a spiritual statement there. And so his righteousness, his righteous act displeased the Lord. And here's the answer to that as to why. Why was this displeasing to God? It's found in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, 22 plainly states, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Wow. So he did a religious act. He did an act of worship, and he said he forced himself to do it, but he wasn't supposed to do that at this time, and it displeased the Lord, and Samuel set him straight. And he simply said, to obey is better than sacrifice. His disobedience displeased the Lord. And I'll say again, there are many today who, because of the righteous way that they live, and there's nothing wrong necessarily with the way that they live. They talk right, they act right, they dress right, they do all these different things right, but yet they're living in a bad relationship with the Lord. And that the Lord is not pleased with that. Thus, the statement was made to do justice and judgment in our opening passage there. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A second example that I came across was that of Judah, and that's in Isaiah chapter 1. If you take your Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 11 through 17. And notice what the Word of God says. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with, meaning he can't put up with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. So they were doing religious acts and they were doing all of these things, but God says, I can't stand what you're doing. I'm putting up with it. Why? Because their heart was far from God. God was not interested in their sacrifices. He was not interested in their holy days. He was not interested in their gift offerings. He wanted their hearts first and foremost. That's what he wanted from his people. So the fact that their hearts were far from God made God displeased with the works that they did in worship. Thus, this is what David meant. You ever questioned Psalm 51 and wondered what David meant in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, where it says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's illustrated there in the book of Isaiah, when you think about it. And God wanted their hearts. He wanted their hearts, not their sacrifice. None of those things. It's really amazing how the Bible even says in the New Testament, though we're not going to go there tonight, it says if your brother has aught against you, he says when you go to the altar, you go try to make it up with your brother before you offer. He didn't say don't offer it. He just don't offer it yet. And it's interesting that he would give that. So first of all, we looked at Saul. Secondly, we looked at Judah. And notice, thirdly, the nation of Israel itself, God's chosen people. Amos chapter 5, please. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. These first few words in Amos 5:21 are incredibly strong. Notice what God said, I hate, I despise your feast days. Wow. That's about as heavy of a statement as I've ever read in the Word of God. He says, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Israel's heart was far from God. And he says, your sacrifices don't mean anything. He said, I hate your feast days. I hate your prayer life. He says, the smell, the offering, the incense that was burned as a symbol of prayer. God says, I won't smell it. I won't listen to it. I won't look at it. He said, I hate it. Why? Because Israel had walked away from loving God with all their hearts. And even with all the law written out as God, and as it was for God's chosen people. It is interesting to note that the keeping of the law was not the thing that pleased God the most. Interesting. Say, well, aren't we supposed to do what's right? Well, wasn't it Bob Jones that said, you do right till the stars fall? Yeah, of course he said that. But God wants, first of all, our hearts. He wants us to be close to him. And by the way, this is borne out in Jeremiah chapter 7. If you have your Bible there, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, and it says here, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that they brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Very interesting here. Their heart was not with the Lord. And God wanted that first and foremost of his own people. And so we find a consistency throughout the Word of God. I think in today's Christianity, we think that, what does it say? I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with them that do, and all the different phrases we come up with and all the rest of it. What God wants is he doesn't want you sitting in a pew singing the songs of praise and worship and having a heart that is cold toward the things of God. The next one that I thought of was Ephraim, if you have your Bible there. And that's in the book of Hosea, chapter 6. Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 6. Notice what God writes here. He says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. We're finding in this study so far a consistency of what God wants, you see. I live righteously, and I do this, and I don't do that, and things I used to do, I don't do them anymore, and friends I used to have, I don't have them anymore, and places I used to go, I don't go there anymore, and language I used to use, I don't use that anymore, and on and on and on we go. But what God wants before all that is that our heart wants that because we want to be close to God. Ephraim and Judah both had wandered far from the will of God and the way of God, and they were still his people. They were his people. He didn't give up on them. But it was going to take more than sacrifice and burnt offerings to restore their relationship to the Lord. Many years ago up in Woodland Park, I was when we had our church building up there, I remember one day I was there, and I think it was within the first couple of years that we were there. And we came there in 1990, and I believe it was before 1992, might have been 1991. A fella came to the church, walked in, and he was from a particular company. Obviously well-to-do, got a good paycheck. His suit looked like it cost more than my salary, and his shoes and the same thing. He came in, and he had been apparently involved in something that was wrong and immoral, and he came in and said, can I pray in your church? And I said, well, sure. And I offered to pray with him, but he didn't want that. He spent some time praying, and then he handed me a $20 bill and drove off. And I think sometimes we think that giving our offerings to the Lord, or our faithful attendance in church, or whatever it might be, or the fact that we sing out during song services when we can, and we do all these different things, we think that that's going to restore our relationship with the Lord. God is not pleased with us when we don't do it his way. You know, the old joke is, God loveth the cheerful giver, and that's talking about our relationship to the Lord and our giving. My pastor said, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, I'll take it from any old grouch. Well, I don't think God is honored with an old grouchy person who gives because he has to. God wants our hearts. What does the Bible say in the New Testament? That this one church first gave of themselves before they gave an offering. That's what pleases the Lord. And so God said that he desired mercy and the knowledge of God more than anything. So we're seeing a consistency in Scripture. We're seeing how the Lord says, this is what I want. He wants both, but he wants one first. He wants the heart first. It's plain to see from Scripture that even though God wants us to fulfill the letter of the law, and he does, he wants us to be obedient to the Word of God. He wants us to pay good attention to the Ten Commandments. I mean, there's over 600 more in the Old Testament that God gave. And yes, and we need to be mindful of what God has put down for what he expects of us. But he wants us to do it from the heart. He wants us to do it from the heart. Jesus had a great deal to say about that which is greater, sacrifice or justice and judgment. And if you'll take your Bible, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 15. And I'm going to read another passage here before I give you not a conclusion, but an application as part of the conclusion of this Bible study. So Jesus had a great deal to say about it. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou judgest may be, mightest profited by me. And honor not this his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He mentioned one in particular here. They didn't wash the heat. They got after the disciples because they would eat bread without washing their hands. And notice the last phrase that God said here. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines the commandments of men. Well, God wasn't pleased with that. He wanted their hearts, not their lip service. He wanted their hearts first. So what does the Lord define for us in the Word of God about what pleases Him? Well, we've already learned that it has to do with the heart, right? We've already seen that in Scripture. That's been consistent with every illustration so far. But I want you to turn to a familiar passage and a familiar Scripture song. Go to Micah chapter 6, if you would please. God has the answer for all of these different things in our lives. We would do well to know the answer rather than going on a little bit of knowledge. Does God lay out what He wants for us? Does God lay out what He prefers? Does God say in His Word what He wants? Yes, He does. In Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? So there you go. How am I supposed to come to God? And bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? These are interesting questions. He said, are these the things that's going to please God? And then the Scripture song that we all know, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He laid it out, plain and simple. Now, what does this mean? 3 points, and I'll be done shortly. Number one, do justly. What does that mean? That means to do right, and it involves your relationship to yourself. You ever heard the phrase, a man might say, well, of course I was honest, I got to look in the mirror every morning at myself. Yeah, doing justly has to do with ourselves and the way that we live. So God says, I want you to do justly, and that involves your relationship to you. But then He says, secondly, love mercy. And this means to hold back from others what they really deserve and involves your relationship with others. Mercy is when you don't give to somebody what they really deserve. That's what the Lord taught when He talked about the cities of refuge. Somebody killed somebody. The law says he has to die. I'll give you a city of refuge so you can be judged rightly. And so He says, do justly, love mercy. And then the last thing that He said was walk humbly with God. And that means to walk with God, and it involves your relationship to God. So all three are covered: relationship with yourself, relationship with others, and a relationship with God. And he said, "These are the things that please me." Very interesting. So which is better? Well, the Bible makes it clear that to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That was our opening scripture tonight in Proverbs 21 and verse 3. He does not want us to call him Lord, Lord, and do not the things that he says. He does not want us to give him lip service when our hearts are far from him. And he does not want us to do wrong while doing right. And what was it Bob Jones said? It is never right to do wrong in order to get the opportunity to do right. And so we have that. And it's interesting to note that not even King David could offer sacrifice and get right with God until he had first got right with God before the sacrifice was given. See, what do you mean? Well, David, and when he gave his sacrifice to the Lord, he simply said that God desires a contrite spirit, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He said the giving of these sacrifices don't please the Lord. What pleases him is a broken heart and a broken spirit and a relationship with the Lord. And the warning that is given here is that we should be careful not to equate a right relationship with God simply by doing righteous things. That doesn't mean we're right with the Lord. Sometimes we do something that's right to do, but our heart is someplace else. And that's what God is condemning in this particular portion of Scripture. And so the Pharisees had this attitude, and they believed that because they did certain things or practiced certain things, that they were righteous before the Lord. And Jesus let the Pharisees know in no uncertain terms in Matthew 23 and verse 27, he said, "Woe unto you Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." What's a whited sepulcher? That's a grave that's been a cave or a place where the dead would be put that's been whitewashed. Looks good on the outside, but inside it's all dead. God doesn't want us to live that way. And so he says what he's pleased with. And so justice, judgment, and sacrifice, we have these things here. Let me go back to our opening scriptures, where it simply says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3, he simply said the thing that pleases him is not just it's the judgment, the right judgment, and the justice that's done. And so what we look at in this passage of scripture, these different ones that we've looked at, it shows us what God is pleased with. We have to be very careful in our Christian living not to equate right with God with right living. Though I think right living is good. Now, we're living in a world right now of a lot of wrongdoing out there, but a lot of people that are doing wrong look right. I'd rather look at somebody that looks right, as far as that goes, modest in their apparel, and they don't use filthy language. I'd rather the world be like that as far as what I have to look at. But what God is pleased with, that a lot of Christians think that's because the way they live, God's going to be pleased with them when their heart's far from God. And God doesn't want that. He wants the heart, and he wants it close. He says, "Don't give me lip service." And it doesn't mean he doesn't want lip service. We're supposed to praise him with our hands and praise him with our mouth and praise him with our very breath that we have. But he said, "I want your heart. Make sure your heart's in it as well." All of us are guilty of what was mentioned in this Bible study tonight at one time or another. Sometimes our worship is not what it ought to be. And you know, when I think about the Lord's Supper, we're not going to go to that passage tonight. But you know, the Bible says that there are people that came to church for the Lord's Supper. And he said that their heart was far from him. They were there for someone else. He said, "Don't you have houses to eat in?" He says, "And you despise the very church of God, the living God." And he talks about that. They were there doing the right thing, but they had the wrong motive for being there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so with that in mind, God simply said, "Listen, you've got the wrong motive." He said, "That's why some of y'all have gotten sick and some of you have died." And that doesn't mean that everybody that's sick or dies is guilty of that. But it says that's why some people in that church were. And so God wants the heart. And I really believe that with all of them. And this is a place where I think all of us, at one time or another, have failed. And I think that to go through a Bible study like this, we see very plainly that what God actually requires. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Do right like you're supposed to. Do right by others, and do right by God. And that's what pleases him, and that's what he requires.